or are called Christians have been trying to change the world. Now, there are stretches of time when those attempts were pretty feeble and sometimes even misguided. However, over the past few centuries, the efforts to reach the world have significantly increased. And this worldwide effort to bring the Christian message to every corner of the world has come with a tremendous price. Literally billions of dollars are spent every year in trying to convince the world to become followers of Jesus. In the U.S. alone, I understand that about $45 billion are given toward missions every year. Now, I thought that was a lot until I read that they spend $700 billion on Christmas. But every year, also thousands of people are killed because they follow Jesus Christ and strive to get others to follow him. But in this world, there is a powerful opposition to the zealous mission of telling the world about Jesus. So why bother? Why should we bother? Why should we try? Why should we try to change the world? Why do we as Christians keep on bringing the gospel to the world at a great cost? Why don't we simply bring humanitarian aid and forget about spreading this apparently unpopular message to people who resist this message? So why do we leave the luxury of home to go to completely foreign lands, especially when we live in one of the best countries in the world? Why would we go to another country to try to understand and adapt to their culture? Why go and spend years learning their language? Why go to places where living conditions can sometimes be challenging and even hazardous to your health? Why do we risk going to a country that is hostile to us? Why go at the risk of being kicked out of the country or being persecuted or imprisoned or even potentially put to death? Why? Why go to a people that seem to be happy and content and try to change them? Many will argue and have argued, why not just leave them alone? Because you go to some of these other countries and you see them and they appear to be content, and sometimes way more content than many who are even in our churches in North America are. Why go? Why not leave them alone? Why impose ourselves on them and try to get involved in their lives? Why do we try to convert the children in places like Mexico or Haiti or where we go and not just help them? There's criticism that's leveled at Christian orphanages and us along with them, saying, sure, go help them, feed them, clothe them, and provide a family atmosphere, but for goodness sake, don't try to convert them to Christianity. Why do we insist on bringing the message to them? And why do we give billions of dollars every year to what we call missions when there is so much need right here at home? There are so many communities right here in our country where people seem to have a hard time getting ahead in life. And there are actually Christians who are doing without what we might consider to be necessities just so that they can give to missions. I mean, just think what a better facility church building we could build if we kept it here at home. Just think how many more pastors we could hire for our churches. Why give millions, billions to missions? And I have heard all these arguments. Why do we bother to interfere in the lives of our neighbors to share the message of Jesus? Why intentionally get involved in the lives of people around us to get to know them and somehow get them to understand the message of Jesus so that hopefully they can become followers of Jesus. Why wrestle with the incredible fear of what we call evangelism? Why run the risk of being ridiculed? Why not just live a normal life and forget about telling people about Jesus? Why don't we just mind our own business and let them be already? After all, people do need food. They need shelter. They need water. They need medical aid. They need education. They need to be able to live in peace. They need friendship. Isn't it enough to meet those needs? Well, this morning, my friends, the emphatic answer to that is no. Yes, absolutely, we need to help meet those needs. It is incredibly important that we help to meet those needs. But no, it is not enough to only do that and only meet those needs. We must be about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And by the way, yes, you are allowed to respond if you wish. If we are going to be a five-star church, living in relationship with and in obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master, we will reach out to the world around us. We will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, try to change the world. Now, the foundational passage in our message series on being a five-star church is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we've talked about the fact this is just after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come on the people, and their lives are dramatically changed. And as a result of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, they spoke out boldly, where before they were timid and afraid, but now they spoke out boldly. And even when they were strictly told not to, even at the risk of imprisonment, even at the risk of death, they kept on proclaiming this message, and thousands of people came to life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. This brand new, spirit-empowered community of committed, connected, and commissioned followers of Jesus were deeply devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word, to live by the book. They were deeply committed to fellowship. They were committed to that exercise of body life as they lived the life together and as they served as the gifts that God had given to them. They were devoted to prayer, and they experienced divine intervention in their lives and in their world. They were committed to worship as they actively worshiped God together. And they engaged in mission possible, which may have sometimes seemed like mission impossible. And they reached out to the world around them, and many came to faith in Jesus Christ as a result. And so today, as we at Broadview Church, as we declare our intent to be a community of Christ followers, passionately reaching people for Jesus Christ, why are we driven to change the world? We are driven to change the world because lost people matter to God. And therefore, they matter to us. The Bible teaches us that people who do not know Jesus Christ are what we call lost because they are without eternal hope and without that abundant life that Jesus offered. They are lost to life eternal with God in heaven unless if they are introduced to and respond to Jesus Christ. And lost people matter to God. As a matter of fact, they mattered so much to God that he sent his one and only son to this world to become a man, to be abused by man, to be beaten by man, and ultimately horrifyingly crucified on that cross. And it's because other people brought us the message that we could hear, brought us the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have life, that we have life eternal. And so we bring this message of good news to the world around us, how they can experience this life in Jesus Christ. We bring it to the world for several reasons that I want us to think about this morning. The first reason why we go and do this is because we have been commanded to go. God himself has commanded us to go to the world around us and far away to bring the gospel message of good news, that good news of great joy, which shall be for a few select people, for all people. In the New Testament, Jesus, he trained his close group of followers, his disciples. He trained them, and then he sent 12 of them out to go and make a difference in their world. And then he sent out 72, and then he sent them all out, and now he's sending all of us. And after Jesus left this earth, when he was gone, they had the tendency, like all of us do, is to stay at home where it's safe. And so ultimately they were scattered around the then known world because of persecution. And so they began to share this good news literally in the world around them. And the instructions that they were given to go bring this good news to all the world was not just for them, but is also for us. And so I believe these words are for us also, that as Jesus commanded them to go, he calls for us to go. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave the instructions before he left. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, at this point, he doesn't even give them an option. He just said, "You're going to be my witnesses. My Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be my witnesses." And they were, and it made an amazing difference. But there's the implication there also that you will, and I want you to go. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, one of the last instructions that Jesus gave, then says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And so we are commanded to go, and as we are going, in Matthew 28, where it says, "Therefore go," it really is the statement there is, as you are going, this is what you are to do. We are to tell people about Jesus. It's not an option. He didn't say, if it's convenient for you, or if you are favorably inclined. He said, go. And in the New Testament, we have instructions to go and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to get involved in the lives of people around us, and with a deep love and respect, to confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the early church, they were compelled to share the good news. They just had to go and share that good news that was with, as the Spirit was moving within them and as they were obeying the instruction that God had given to them. And so even though they were commanded to stop on penalty of imprisonment or death, they were commanded to stop. But what did they do? They said, "We have to obey God rather than man." And I wonder how we do with that. You know, in our culture, in our society, in our country, we are told to stop sharing the good news with others. And what do? We stop. Or if our job is ever on the line, if in our job we're told, "Don't talk about Jesus on your job site as you are at work, or else you might lose your job," what do? We stop. What about the commandment of Jesus to tell the news to everyone? We have been commanded by God himself, and when God commands it, we must listen. The second reason we go is because the world needs messengers to tell them. The Lord Jesus has given us the responsibility to spread his message to the world. He's commanded us to do that. And that's his way of bringing his news to the world around us, so that people will be able to understand this message that he's given to us. In Acts 1, you will go and I will empower you. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17, it tells us, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." And so faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the messenger. And so people, they require a messenger to communicate this message to them in a way that they can understand. And so in order for us to communicate, communication is more than simply here are the words, now deal with it. Communication is more than simply here are the words. They talk about communicating. If you're communicating with someone, the words is only worth about 7% of your communication. It's much more than that. Communication happens as we build a relationship with people. And in that relationship with people, they get to know who we are and they see what difference it makes in our lives. And they see and hear that, in fact, if I talk to them about your life will be changed when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, they look at my life and see, do they see that change in me? Do they see in me what they aspire that they want in their lives? And so we need to, first of all, be who God wants us to be as we live in the world around people, as we get to know them, as we get to be involved in their lives, and then communicate with compassion and love the message. Because they need a messenger who will communicate. As God came down and became man and walked among us, and we could understand and grasp, ah, that is who God is, and this is how he demonstrates his love to us. And so we understand, and so we get involved in the lives of people to demonstrate the love of Christ and to share the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's revealed word to us, and so we go in God's authority. Thirdly, we go because without Christ, they are lost. Not only do lost people matter to God, but they matter to us. If we truly love God, we will love the people around us that desperately need him. And we will respond and share this message. Some people will question, well, are they really lost? Like, why do you say they're lost? Like, there are so many good people out there. There are some of my neighbors who don't know Christ. They're great people. As a matter of fact, they're better than some Christians that I know. How can they be lost? The question then is, what is it that makes us saved or lost? Is it being a good person? Is that the requirement? Well, we then have to come to say, not what do I think, but what does the Bible tell me? What does God himself tell us in terms of what it takes to be rescued or what it means to be lost? If we really believe the Bible is God's word to us, we have to see what it says, what it takes to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. John 1, verses 10 to 13. He, that is Christ, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And Romans chapter 1 indicates that God has revealed enough of himself to the world that no one is without excuse. Now, as we read all of those scriptures, does it say anywhere that those people that are good people will be saved? It talks in every one of them that it is not through your efforts. It's through your faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved and rescued. Now, the dilemma we sometimes have is when we see that, we think, okay, if I ascribe to the statement of faith, that's good. But faith is always a response, that faith will always respond in how our lives are impacted and changed. Faith is not simply a statement that's there that we sign and that's good enough. It's in fact something that we, in our lives, we respond to Jesus Christ and put our lives in his hand, and our lives are changed. It's not the works that save us. It's not the change that saves us. It's the fact that we're rescued that causes the change in us. And so it has to respond to him in faith, to what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we recognize that Jesus Christ gave his life for me, he paid the price for me that I could not have paid. He died on the cross, shed his blood for my forgiveness. And as I respond to his invitation and I submit to him, I have new life. The scriptures talk about being saved, about being saved to life forever with God. But it's not just an impact that is there for eternity. It's an impact that's here and now. Jesus said he came so that we might have life and have it to the full. And so he impacts and changes our lives from day one. And so we look at the world around us that desperately needs the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, do we care? Do we care? Do we care that without Jesus Christ, people are lost? You see, we must go into the world to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 20, it tells us, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So why do we go into the world to try to change the world? It's because Jesus is the only hope of the world. And if we don't go, who will? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you here this morning, as we think about the amazing gift that you offer to us, we are on one hand immediately grateful, thankful for life that you give, that we can have forgiveness, that we can have hope, that we can have a future, that you, God Himself, want to be involved in our lives. It's amazing. And yet at the same time, we can sometimes have this sense of fear and trepidation that, oh no, now I need to communicate this to others. Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that you would so fill us with your Spirit and with this amazing gratitude and conviction of your good news, that we would love to share that with others around us, that we would give of ourselves time and energy and the risks that we would sacrifice in order to bring this message, so that there would be others around us who have not yet had the opportunity to respond, that they might have the opportunity, given the chance, and then they can make their choice. But Lord, I pray that you would use us, that you would fill us, that you would empower us. Lord, and I pray for those even here this morning that have never yet given their heart and life to you. Lord, this morning, as you invite us, you invite each one to say yes to you, so that they might also experience this change of life, this full and abundant life, and the hope of life forever with you. And so if you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I would invite you, as God is inviting you, as the Lord Jesus is inviting you, even this morning, to say yes to him. And just where you are in your heart before him, say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are real, and I thank you for giving your life on the cross for me. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I cannot rescue myself. Right now, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And I want to begin this journey with you. I don't understand all that it means yet, but I begin that journey, and thank you. Just in your own heart, just respond with that before the Lord. And then I would encourage you to tell somebody around you of the change that has begun. And Lord, I pray that as we, a people that call ourselves yours, we go by your name as Christ followers, I pray that you would work in and through us, that your Spirit would so empower us that we actually would live in whole new ways what we declare in our bulletin on the wall and everywhere, that we are as your people. And so we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.